Well, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God. We thank you for this opportunity to be here. We thank you for your word, Father, that you have instilled in my heart to be able to give it. And Lord, I pray that anything that comes out of my flesh will not even be heard. Let me become transparent and let your word go forth. And Father, approve your word with the salting of an anointing. That, Lord God, that it is going to shake and remove the fetters, the shackles, the bondages that have held people in bondage, whatever's oppressed them. Let them leave here today that they will be absolutely set free and let them see themselves in a whole different perspective. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, this morning, I'm excited about the sermon, the message God has given me, because God wants us to see ourselves the way He sees us, not the way we see us. Amen? We have a tendency as human beings, we have a tendency to see ourselves exactly according to the display of what we see reflecting back in a mirror. We look in the mirror every day. We look in the mirror when we're shaving, right, ladies? We look in the mirror, guys, when we're shaving and when we wash our face, we comb our hair, we brush our teeth, and we look in that mirror day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and after a while, we get a little saddened because the person looking back at us doesn't look the same as what he or she used to, right? We start to see that the skin has changed texture, the hair has changed color, there are wrinkles where there was clean and perfect skin at one time. You start to see the weathering, you start to see the tearing away and the feebleness and the weakness in the body. But even though that's what you see reflecting back at you, that is not what God wants you to see. God doesn't want you to see that person because that is not the true you. God wants you to see yourself the way He sees you. And God wants you to know He created you with no weakness, no failure, no feebleness, no shrinkage, no weathering, none whatsoever. You are the masterpiece of Almighty God. Say that with me. I am the masterpiece of God. Turn to somebody and say, you look beautiful. Because you are God's masterpiece. Amen. You are the masterpiece of God. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, I know you all know that, and I preached the entire subject matter on it once before, but I'm going to give you the frontal part of that scripture. The frontal part of that scripture actually says, I know the plans I have for you. God has created you and I to be His masterpiece, to carry a heavenly assignment and walk it through on this earth while we are here. Amen? That's why we are here. That's why God has created us. God has created you and I to be very, very unique. You are different than any other human being that has ever come and or will ever come after you. You are a specific design by God. That's good news. Amen? Now, I know a lot of times we've heard the saying, I know I've said it to people. I've said, boy, when God made you, they threw away the mold. Right? No, we've said that. I know I've said that, and I'm a jokester, so most times when I say it, I'm salting it with a little sarcasm. I'll say, when God has created you, boy, thank God He threw away the mold. As if to say, thank God there's not another one like you. But I want you to know there's truth behind that. There's not another one like you. You are an identity within yourself. There's no one like you. And the reason God has created you so unique is because God didn't create you to piggyback another person's life. God didn't create you to be an absolute assimilation or a person that looks just like and acts just like someone else on this earth. You have been created by God to be a specific design. God has created you for a specific call, endorsed you with a specific anointing to go into a specific location and to carry out a specific heavenly call upon your life. That's why we're here. There's no other ifs, ands, or buts of why you've been created. God has ordained for you to be on the earth to carry out His perfect will on the earth. Can you say amen? Is that getting into your head a little bit? And everything else that we have is a sidebar. Our children, our marriage, our house, our cars, our jobs, our monies, that's all to enjoy life and enjoy life to the max. But everything else that I just spoke of is a sidebar as we are marching toward our destiny of what God has created us for. Amen? So with all that said, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 8, there you find that Paul the Apostle says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So Paul is notifying us that no matter who you think you are, your genius of mind, your intelligence, your giftings, your charisma, your clout, your position, your money, none of that has given you deservance that you would receive everlasting life. None of that matters. It is not given by any ability whatsoever on your own that no man could ever boast about it. We have been saved, Paul says, by grace. So if you know now that the qualification of our salvation is by grace, we need to know a little bit about grace. What is grace? Well, if you look up a Bible dictionary, you will find that grace is the unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. Everybody say it's the favor of God. It's the favor of God. We didn't work for it. We didn't sweat for it. We did nothing to deserve it. Amen? And the word grace is actually used 170 times in the New Testament. But if you really want to know what does grace look like, look at the cross. Look at the cross at Calvary. Because understand something. The Bible says in the Old Testament, it says that the judgment of sin is death. There was no way for human beings to ever get with God. We could never have gone into heaven and to be with Christ and with God the Father for all eternity. Why? Because we have a sin nature. That sin nature that we still have, because we're not once sinners, we are sinners. We are constantly sinning. We're saved by grace. But that sin nature had to be covered up. It had to have a pure, perfect, and holy covering of bloodshed to cover it up, because God the Father will not compromise his stance. He is a pure and holy God, and he will never compromise and cross over and come near sin. That's why when his son was on the cross, God the Father could not even look at his son when his son bore the sins of all humanity on the cross. And so that for that reason, God the Father needed to cover up our sin. And so how did he do it? He gave his only begotten son. So Jesus was submissive to the Father's plan. He comes, he goes to the cross as our substitute. We deserved to die. The judgment of sin is death. We deserve to die. And Jesus said, "I don't want them to die. I want them to live an eternal life of joy, peace, and happiness on earth, but for everlasting with me." So Jesus went and became our propitiation. He became our substitute. And therefore, as he is now on the cross and he died for our sins, and all the sins, past, present, and future sins, had been laid upon him, in return, he gave us something called mercy. Mercy is not receiving what you deserved. We didn't get death, but we also received something we didn't deserve, which was grace. Amen? So Paul is letting us know that we have been privileged to receive eternal salvation. It is a gift from God. It is the greatest favor, the greatest gift you will ever have while you are on this earth. You are eternally saved. So Paul goes on in verse 10 and he says this. He said, "But for we are his workmanship." Notice what he's saying here. For we are his workmanship. Paul is not talking about unsaved people. He's talking about those who have accepted the grace of God, that Jesus Christ went to the cross in our stead. For those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you have become his workmanship. Okay? That's the identity of what God wants you to see about yourself and hold on to it. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The word workmanship is a very powerful word. It comes from the Greek word poeme. It's where we get the English word poem or sonnet. And so that word poeme is translated from the word in verse 10 of workmanship. And the word workmanship actually was used at one time as a work of art. In today's modern language, it is used as a masterpiece. So when you read this in its entirety of what God wants you to see here, you, me, we are the masterpiece of God created in Christ Jesus. So church, each and every one of you, you are the masterpiece of God that God has created to carry a spiritual assignment, a heavenly assignment on earth that God had long beforehand had already put together before you were even a thought. For example, when God decided and said, I'm going to create Chrissy Van Horn. He didn't say, now what am I going to do with her? I've created her, but I don't have a plan yet. And so along the way, I'll create this young lady, Sue Bagamir. But what am I going to do with her? What am I going to do with Virginia McQuestion? What am I going to do with Ron Noggle? If that's the opinion of how God did things, and he had all these created people that he was creating, but he didn't have a plan yet or a purpose for them, that would be nothing but confusion, right? God is not the author of confusion. So what God had done, God had created a plan first. That's why he says, I know the plans that I have for you. He already created the plans long ago before you were even a thought. And then he created you so as to take the saddle of those plans and carry them out while you are here on this earth. That's what God has designed for our lives. Amen. And so you are God's masterpiece. You are God's poem. In other words, before you were ever created and or thought, God had wrote out your life. He wrote it as a sonnet. He put every comma. He put every period. He put every dot, every tittle. He put every high. He put every low. He knew exactly what the ending portions of your life would be. He wrote it all out long before he ever even thought about you to give you a created body. God had it all put together for you. Amen. And even though you are the masterpiece of God, you have to grow. You have to mature. There's a lot of people who had been created, all people have been created to be the master or the potential of the masterpiece of God. But because unless you tap into the created artist who wants to create and form you, unless you get real with God, unless you get true with God, and you have an authentic walk with Jesus Christ, then all of the beauty of your creativity, all of the beauty of being a masterpiece, and all the created gifts and all the creative weapons that God had wished to instill inside of you, you're never going to know about it. You're never going to know the potential that you have. You're never going to know the victories you could have obtained if you do not hold hands and walk hand in hand with the Creator of your life. But along the way, even for people that don't know God, have never come to serve God, they were created with the potential to be a masterpiece. And every human being has been created unique. You are so uniquely designed that there's no one ever going to come before you and or after you that's going to be you. That's why you have fingerprints that nobody else is ever going to own. That's why you have a DNA that no one else is ever going to take hold of. It is going to be only yours. God has designed you something and someone special. Amen. You are different than everyone else. I'm different than you. You're probably saying, thank God for that. You're different from me. We had been brought up in different homes. We had been taken on the internal culture of the homestead. We have different educations, different intelligence. We had different jobs, different friends. We go into different locations because God had endorsed our lives would all be different. Amen. And don't look at yourself and look down on yourself ever again and say, well, you know what? I'm not created by God to do anything special. And don't say about yourself, I'm just called to just go to church. I have no call. I have no purpose. What you do, you cheapen yourself. And there's no such thing as a cheap masterpiece. A masterpiece is of high value. And the reason why you are of high value, because you carry the valuables of heaven in and through your life. Amen. Psalm 189, if you look there with me. Psalm 139, I'm sorry. Psalm 139, verse 14 and 17. Let me show you this to you. It says, I will praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul never knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, I want you to really pay attention to verse 16. Here it is. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Before God ever even thought about putting you together, God already had a plan for you. God already had a perfect scenario of what He wanted to do in and through your life. And before you were ever even formed, we're reading here that God knew the number of days you're going to have on the earth. And your days are not chartered as the same amount of days as my days and vice versa. We all have a certain amount of days that are just the amount just for our lives. God knows how many days you're going to be on the earth. He knows how many heartbeats you're going to have. He knows how many tears you're going to cry. He knows everything about you in the sonnet that He wrote. Because He has a plan for you. And He wants that plan to be fulfilled in and through your life. He goes on and he says here in verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God has such a value. You are so valuable in the eyes of God. God loves you so to such an extreme that He died for you. He died for you because He created you to be a part of Him. He created you to carry out the great commission that Jesus Himself went to be with the Father, and now He has given the baton to you and I. But every one of us, we have a different placement, a different call of what we are to do. So don't fail the orders from heaven of what God intends for you. You have a job to do. Amen? And something else I want you to see about being a masterpiece always bears the name of its creator. That's why you have Beethoven's Fifth. Do you know why we have Beethoven's Fifth? Nobody drank it yet. Just kind of trying to keep you awake here. You have Handel's Messiah. You have Michelangelo's David, only to name a few. And these are beautiful masterpieces, but they bear the name of their creator. The Bible says we are the masterpiece. We are the workmanship of God created in Christ. You bear the name of the Father. And God created us for a purpose. Jesus alluded to it in Mark chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus was giving His parables of what the kingdom of heaven was likened unto. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a mustard seed. Anybody see a mustard seed before? They say down south, it is a itty-bitty thing. It's the tiniest, teeniest, wee-willicky type of little thing. You can hardly see a mustard seed. But Jesus said, even though it's the tiniest of the herb family, when it is put in good soil, it begins to grow. It will grow 8, 9, sometimes 10 feet high, that even the birds of the air will find rest upon its branches. What He was saying is, He was alluding to the fact that the kingdom of heaven can only grow by my ambassadors. You are part of the membership of growing the kingdom of heaven. That's why you have been specifically designed by God to carry a heavenly assignment on the earth. That is exactly why you are here. When you take a mustard seed and you put it in rich soil, it will grow. When you take your life and you are honorable to God, when you turn around and say, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, when your life is placed in the richness of God's Word, then you will begin to grow. Then you will begin to see all of a sudden a productivity that's starting to happen. You are going to blossom. And now you will begin to see the beauty of who you really are is going to start to shine and manifest. You're going to see gifts and talents in you you never knew you had. They are going to come to the forefront. And if you will stay true to Christ and you will allow for Him to develop you into this wonderful creative masterpiece that He wants you to become, then one day you will become fully mature. And when you are fully mature, enemy forces will come against you from hell, and you will but open up your mouth and bring forth a word, and 1,000 of them will flee. When you join yourself together with others, in the book of Deuteronomy it says, if two come together, 10,000 will flee. When the church comes together, the entire fleet of powers of hell will be cast away. That's what God has intended. And Satan will not be able to overcome you. He will not be able to overcome your family, your household, your children. You will finally show the reality of what it means to be a masterpiece, to bear the name of your Creator. Satan will have no authority over you. It says so in Psalm 84, when you read Psalm 80, verse 4, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him. Verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. God created you to rule and to reign. Not to be ruled, not to be overcome, but you are an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb. It's time that we take our rightful stance. And if you are allowing Christ to grow you, groom you, and create you to be the great masterpiece that he wants you to be, you won't be coming to church with tears in your eyes and boo-hooing all the time. You will have a favorable testimony of saying what happened when the powers of darkness, the principalities of darkness, have tried to invade and overcome you. No, they will not be able to take you. They will not be able to plunder you because of the power and the authority that God has given you. Amen? But Satan has a plot. His plot is that he wants to come and he wants to get you to get your eyes off of Jesus. If he can get you to get your eyes on the things of this world and be excited by the exciting things of this world, then he's going to get you because you'll lose your identity. You will forget who you are in the kingdom of God. You will forget that God has been with you, would not leave you nor forsake you. You will forget the assignment that God had placed upon your life. You will not even hear the voice of God anymore because you cannot be one that is looking with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Can't be done. That's why Jesus said, you are either with me or against me. Amen? Yeah. And Satan's plan is to get you to look away. That's what he does. He gets you to look at your life and evaluate your life, whether you're good, bad, or otherwise, against another person. You'll look at somebody else and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as brother so-and-so. People do that. I'm not as bad as sister so-and-so, so I'm not that bad. And Jesus said, well, what you're doing, you're gauging your life against flesh and blood. You're gauging your life against sinners that I've saved by grace. I don't want you to gauge your life against sinners. I want you to gauge your life against me. I am holy, and I'm saying that you must be holy. I want you to remain perfect, you to remain pure. You say, well, I can't be perfect. No, we can't. But when we sin and we have our eyes on the Lord, when we ask for forgiveness of our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he will place our feet back on the path of righteousness and everlasting. Amen? So recognize that quit gauging yourself against other people. Gauge yourself only against the Lord. You are the masterpiece of God, created in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. I remember what Brother Ron said to me last week. As I was putting my thoughts together, he said something we both kind of laughed at. Brother Ron has such an earnest desire to do things in proper order. And I gauge a lot of experience off of him. I might pastor, but I got to tell you, I have not pastored for more than now going on 9 years. He's had 50 years, if I'm not mistaken. Am I correct? At least 50 years of experience. So I am going to listen to what he has to say. And he knew that the Lord was showing him, a lot of people aren't going to come here. You need to go there. You need to go out and reach out to the audience of people in this community. let them know that we're here, that not just to say we're here, but to let them know that we're here for them. Do you need anything? You need prayer. Do you need food? This is really what we're supposed to be doing, church. For us to come here on a Sunday and be all excited because we went to church, that doesn't bring a smile to God's face. He wants you to be His love, His heart, His hands, His pulse. And Brother Ron, he went out last week, and he wanted to go and he wanted to visit. So he goes up the road a little bit, makes a left. I don't know how far down he started to head toward Chippewa. He said there was a house on the left-hand side, and he went there, and they had all kind of antiques, correct? And he kind of put his foot in his mouth because he went and he met the husband and wife, and he said, oh, I see that you have antiques for sale. They said, no, we don't have antiques for sale. This is our furniture. So this was what they had. There's nothing wrong with having antiques. I want you to know, antiques sets a certain ambiance in a home, if that's what you like. I know my wife likes a certain amount of antiques. I think most of you women also, if it has a beautiful, you know, finished condition to it. And but the truth of the matter is, there's a difference between antiques and junk. Would you say? No, wait, listen, I don't know who's listening here. I've already been told people in Iowa, people in Texas and Oklahoma are listening to these sermons. So, and it won't be offensive to them, but I don't want these people to think I'm calling their place junk if they happen to get online. But nonetheless, there is a difference between antiques and junk. And we know people that hold on to junk. There are people that they can't let go of anything. They hold on to anything and everything. Everything's a memorabilia. I can't let this go because this was my great, 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 great uncles, and it was passed down to me. I can't let it go, and all it is a bunch of junk. And they have junk in the attic. They have junk in the closets. They have junk in the garage. They have junk in the basement. They have junk in the back spare bedroom. There's junk everywhere. My wife had an uncle who's long gone now, but he was such a junk collector that he had a basement 40 by 30, and when you walk down his steps, this, and I'm not exaggerating, from floor to ceiling, this is all the more room you had to walk. This is it. Huh? Oh, and you walked. This is it. You couldn't walk here. You couldn't walk there. And it was all the way to the ceiling. And they had rats. They had rats in the house because I don't know what all he had in there, but it was just a quandary of nothing but junk. And so people hold on to junk and they can't let it go. But, you know, as I was thinking about what Brother Ron was telling me, and this all came together, I remember growing up, young man, we used to go down to Linarelli's grocery store. It's no longer there now. For a quarter, we used to buy a bag of potato chips, big bag of potato chips, way before your time, and a 16-ounce bottle of Pepsi. Every day, my dad gave me a quarter every day. I'd go there. I'd eat a big bag of potato chips with all my buddies, and I'd drink the pop, you know. But right up the road, we would walk up the road about three buildings up from John Linarelli's store. There was a man by the name of Lou Farino that lived there. And he had this big garage. We called him the junk man. Because, see, as the junk man, he would go and collect junk. He collected, purposely collected junk. He collected if you had an, he'd go to the junkyard they used to have in Coppell. He'd get junk out of the junkyard. People threw things away. He'd grab it. And or if he saw something that people had in their yard, they were ready to get thrown out. People were going to, they had the dump truck going by once a year to collect. He'd go grab their junk. And he always had an entire plethora of junk inside his garage. But here's the beauty of it. He was an artistic designer. He would take all this junk that was nothing but worthless junk to the human eye, to most of us. He would take it. He'd take maybe a part of a bicycle. He'd take part of a car. He'd take part of somebody's dishwasher, whatever. He'd take it, and he would clean it. He would buff it out, and then he would put it in some acid. He would clean it up. He would get all the paint off, and then he would start chopping it up, and then he had tenciled it. He heated things up. He had a bender. He would bend it certain ways, and then he would take junk from here and junk from here and junk from here. And then he would do what Mike Knight does. If you ever saw what Mike Knight can do with his hands, It's phenomenal, and that's what this guy did. He would take junk, he would, through a process of either soldering or welding, he would create something beautiful. He created nightstands, he created chairs, he created furniture, he created tables, and when it was all said and done, and he sprayed it, he sold it for a whole lot of money. So the junk man was not just a junk man, he was an artistic designer. He had masterpiece after masterpiece that was coming out of his garage. Amen? Because he took what looked like junk and he restored it. He redeemed it. He brought it into a whole different appearance. I said all that because I want to know, before Christ came to get you, what junkyard were you living in? What junkyard of hell were you living in? Whereas you were living in a state of despair, a state of hopelessness, a state of going down the wrong road at the wrong time, heading toward hell. Satan had your hand, and he brought you in the junkyard where you felt secure and it was good. But Christ came along and took you out of the junkyard and brought you into the grace yard. And he began to redeem you. He began to shape you. He began to mold you. He began to do what was necessary so that you would become all that you could be for the kingdom of God. And even though you look at your life, you see your life shining back at you in a mirror. God said, don't even look there. That's not who you are. That's not the reality of who you are. You are my masterpiece. I have suffered the consequences of your sin. I have died for you. I have given you great hope. I have changed you from the inside out. You are now the masterpiece of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so basically, you are the masterpiece of God, saved by grace. Saved by grace. So the question we have is, why? Why me? Why you? Why are we saved? And I want to do this because I've been having this on my heart for a long time. And as I was putting this together, God said, now I want you to explain. Now, for the most part, all of you here, as I look around the room, I know you're saved. I pray you're saved. You better be saved. But there's people that are listening that may not be saved, and they're going through tongue-in-cheek, I'm saved. They use it as a kind of a common thing to say, I'm saved. But are you truly saved? Listen to what Jesus said here. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are what? My disciples, if you have love for one another. How can you love one another if you never go to church? How can you love each other and pray one for another and edify one another and encourage one another and lift each other up if you never come into the house of God and you go against what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, whereas do not forsake the assembling of thyself. People don't have an earnest desire, a hunger, a thirst for the love of God. They don't have a hunger and a thirst to know the Word of God, to delve in and let the Lord change them from the inside out. Then the only thing I can say is you need to examine yourself. If that's you, you need to examine yourself. Also, Jesus said in Matthew 7, and here it is, bingo, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of God? To carry out the plans that he has for you. I know the plans I have for you. That is the most ultimate desire of the Father. And when you become subtle and you do not fulfill the obligation of what God had intended for your life, very good likely chance is because you don't know Christ, you don't walk with Christ, no desire for Christ, you walked away, you think you're saved, but again, I'm not going to point at anyone. I could point at people, but I'm not going to point at anyone. The Word of God says, examine your heart. Examine yourself. You got to make sure that you're saved. If you're not saved, then the masterpiece that God had potential for your life isn't going to come to fruition. You're going to just end up with powerlessness, with hopelessness. You're back in the junkyard. You're really not ever completely let go of the enslavement of the powers of darkness. Amen? We've got to be careful. So anyhow, it says here, we are his workmanship, Ephesians 4:10, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. He made you and I His masterpiece. Why? For one reason. For to carry out His good works. Notice what it doesn't say. To carry out, to do good things. It says to carry out His good works. Unsaved people can do good things. Unsaved people can be your neighbors. And they know you're sick and they'll come and they'll give you soup. They'll cut your grass. They'll take care of you. They can do good things. Unsaved people will put money in orphanages. They will put money in hospitals or rehab centers. They do good things and we admire them, but they can't do good works. So what is the actual definition of a good work? That God has called us to be His masterpiece, to carry out a good work. A good work means to constantly use your time, money, energy, gifts, and talents to go to those who are down and out, to go and minister to them and help them, that ultimately God Himself will get all the credit. When they try to give you the credit, you deflect it away and say, no, God has sent me here to do this. So again, to do a good work. Why are you here? I told you, you have a specific call, endorsed with a specific anointing, to go to a specific place to carry out a specific heavenly assignment. You go to somebody who is broken. You use a consistency of your gifts, your talent, your time, your money, your energy to go to them, support them, help them, bring them back to their feet again so that God Himself will get all the glory. That's what God has intended for us. We need to stop thinking that we are saved, we go to church, we hear the word, good enough. I just this week heard somebody say, well, you know what? I'm not going to church anymore because it doesn't work for us. Doesn't work for us. It's not going to work for you because James says, don't be one that looks in the mirror and then forgets what they had seen. You can hear the word and hear the word and hear the word, but unless you apply the word, it's not going to be of any value to you. Amen? You need to get up, take the word that you hear. The whole reason why we come into an assembly and not forsake it, so that we hear the word, and then take it out there. What you amen on a Sunday morning, you walk it out Monday through Saturday. Not only for your benefit, but also for somebody else's benefit, that you will be God's ambassador and carry the mail of a heavenly assignment where He tells you to go. The first thing any given morning for your life, I do it for my life, my wife and I do it together. Lord, bring us to the place today where we can be Your ambassadors to go where You tell us to go. Bring somebody to our attention that we can minister to. That's why you are here on the planet. And until you fulfill your obligation, you're not going anywhere. Amen? So you need to fulfill what God has intended. One last thing I want to show you. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, this is an incredible thing about God. It says here, remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I'm going to read this again in a paraphrasing so you get a better understanding. God is saying, I am God. There is no other. I am the one and only true God. And I declare the end from the beginning for the pleasure of my good counsel. What I want you to see about the God that we serve, He doesn't do things the way we do it. We do it this way. I need to grow. I need to get an education. I need to get a job. I need to get money. I need to buy a house. I need to get my family in order. And I need to retire one day. We go from the beginning to the end. God goes from the end to the beginning. When God said, I know the plans I have for you, He started from the end. And then when you look at Psalm 139, verse 16, before you were even created in the secret place, He already knew your form before He ever put it together. He already wrote the sonnet out about your life before He ever created you. He knew everything about you. He ordained you before you even had the opportunity to have breath. He brought you on the earth. He now instituted you and brought you into the kingdom of God. He gave you this heavenly assignment to carry out, but the heavenly assignment was already there waiting for you, that you were going to be the one. That's why he gave you unique fingerprints, a unique DNA, because you are specific as a design by God for a specific, specific call. He even knows the number of days you have on the earth. He knows, it says he knows the number of days you have. It's written in his book. He knew how many days you're going to have. And then he even tells you, I only know when you're going to die. At Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So your number of days on earth, God already has it inscribed before you were ever on this earth. So God moves from backwards to forward. He goes from the end to the beginning. So why wouldn't you trust him? Why wouldn't you trust him? Why wouldn't you put all your faith and all your hope and all your energy and strength in him and stop looking to the things of this world, even to the politics of our nation? Run by man. Start putting your trust and confidence in the one who already has your entire life in order. Amen? So the question is, if God knows everything about me, if God knows everything about you, are you going to concur with him? Are you going to do what he's created you to do? Before the bell of heaven rings and you have to go home, are you going to fulfill the assignment that God has created you for? Are you going to walk it out by faith? Or are you going to say, nah, not interested. Nah, you know what? There's so much that I want to do. The world has such an exciting excitement for me. I want to go and I want to see all that the world has to offer. That's kind of what Jonah did. Jonah said, no, thank you. God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah, he didn't want to do it because he hated the Ninevites. They were arch enemies. God said, I want you to go to them and I want you to tell them to repent or I'm gonna wipe them out. And Jonah was happy about that statement. He said, go for it. Kill them. Kill them. Now, Jonah thought God was asking him. But see, God created him for that assignment. And so God put a lot of himself in Jonah, just like God has put a lot of himself in you. And he told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah said, no way. Instead of going to Nineveh, he paid the ticket to go the opposite way. He paid for it many ways other than just a ticket. He got hit with nothing but corruption and troubling waters. When you run away from what God has designed for your life, God will try everything and anything in his power to try to get you on track to fulfill the obligation of your assignment. And that's why many people find that there's chaos upon chaos that's not going to go away. You are living in constant troubling waters because God is trying to get you to where you need to be. Amen? But we come to find that you have to realize that God has a plan for you. And you don't have the final say, although you do have the final say. You have the final say of either doing it or not doing it. A lot of people run from God. You know why they run from God? They don't know God. They can't hear his voice. They don't have confidence and belief in him. They're overcome by the world. And therefore, they go into the world. They run from God. They don't want to do what God has them to do. Other people run from God because they don't feel that they have the authority. They don't feel that they have the giftings and the skill. The only reason for that, because they're not being real with God to get into the soil of his word, allowing that God would allow for them to grow into maturity where they will now hear God's voice and know who they really are in the kingdom of God. And God will make that very clear to you as you are being mature. Amen? But here's the answer to it all. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The key word here in these verses is the word own. Something God has given you intimately to do. Because as Christians, we all receive certain things at the moment of salvation. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. All things become new. You also are now cloaked with this robe of righteousness. That's given to everybody. But when it comes to the specific call of what God has intended for your life, you need to own it. You need to walk it out. Because if you don't walk it out, you're going to find that there's going to be a problem. When the judgment bell comes, there's going to be a problem. Understand something. As like the first Adam, there's a good example of a man, a human being, who did not fulfill the obligation of his assignment. God simply said to him, in the Garden of Eden, till the soil of the garden, it will take care of you. He didn't do it. He got sidetracked. The enemy came in and messed up the vision. And because of that, he did not take care of the garden. And what happened? He was removed from God. There's nothing new under the sun. God has given each and every one of us a specific assignment. And if you don't fulfill it, because the enemy will come in and try to mess up the vision of what God has intended for your life, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be consequences at the end. Because at the end of it all, you're either going to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of heaven because you've fulfilled the obligation of your assignment. Or otherwise, you are going to hear, depart from me because I never knew you. And that word knew is a derivative of the word know, which means I never had an intimate relationship with you. You never allowed me to grow you into the masterpiece that I wanted you to become. See, Jesus alluded to the same thing that the Father said. The Father said, they're play acting with me. He said to Isaiah, they praise me with their lips. They look good on the outside, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he said that he who is not with me is against me. There's no sitting on the fence. And he goes on and he says, and he who does not gather with me, he who does not allow for me to work in their life and through their life, scatters abroad. So let that not be you. It's beautiful to know that we have been created with the potential to be a masterpiece by God. And so we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord and not allow for this world or to be subjected to the powers of darkness to try to come in and try to entangle us with all kind of worldly-itis that is going to cause us to look at things that are going to excite us that are also going to pass away in a moment. We need to keep our eyes, continue to be sensitive on the things of God. And if you will allow for God to grow you, one day you're going to look back and you're going to see, oh my, I remember when I was immature, but look at me now. And as you start moving out, you are going to be a supernatural dynamo that you are going to be able to tread upon scorpions and serpents that have been already been made subjected unto you. You are going to call fire down from heaven. You are going to have the authority of the angels that you can, more than the angels, that you can call fire down that from heaven, and you can ask that whatever you ask on earth, it is going to be given unto you. Amen? How many of you are ready for that? How many of you are ready for that? Stand with me. Come on, church. Stand with me. Stand with me. I want you to praise the Lord. I want you to praise the Lord. I want you to thank Him. You are not a mistake. You are not a mistake. You are not a perhaps. You are not the person you see yourself to be. You are God's specific, dynamic purpose on the earth. And the only reason we are alive is because we have yet to fulfill the obligation of our heavenly assignment. It's time to get on with it. It's time to do what God has uniquely created us to do. He wants you to know that I've created you specific, and I know everything about your life. Now listen to my voice, and I will give you the understanding as your commander in chief. Where to go, when to go, what to do, what not to do. Just follow my lead. Follow my lead. Praise Him. Come on, church. Praise Him. Praise Him.